Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 2. Holy Scripture says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Brothers and sisters, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Amen?
Amen.
This is the word that was preached as gospel to us. Let us seek God's help in prayer. Most Holy Father, we avail ourselves of the very reality we have just read of. Through Jesus Christ, and as a result of our justification, you have granted us free access to you and to your throne of grace. So it is my humble prayer, but my earnest expectation, O God, that you would pour forth grace upon us all for the preaching of your word. Strengthen me to preach your word for the glory of Christ in the Spirit's power and not my own. And strengthen these dear brothers and sisters to hear the word, to test that it is your word, testing my words against what is clearly written in your word, and to receive humbly by faith what you have spoken in Christ by your Spirit through the Apostle Paul. And we pray even that as we listen together to this glorious passage, that your Spirit would not only grant us strength to hear, but also that that word would bear the fruit of loving obedience for the sake of Christ's name among the nations, among us here in Augusta, Georgia. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. As we come to the book of Romans, chapter 5, verses 1 to 2, I think it's right to just note that there are certain portions of Scripture that serve as particularly stunning revelations of our God and of the glorious riches of his grace toward us in Christ. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 2 is one such portion of Scripture. In some sense, it's like the windows that are around this building, a clear picture that just opens before our eyes and hearts the glorious grace of our God, the manifold excellencies of our Lord, and the wondrous gifts he has given us through Jesus Christ by his Spirit in this salvation we share in this morning. As we look at these verses, they are such a clear testimony to the grace of God because they describe the blessed fruits of justification in the life of the believer. As we come to the book of Romans, you might think of Romans 1 verse 18 to 3 verse 20 as demonstrating our need for justification. Paul clearly describing, pulling in the Old Testament, using logic and reason to show us that no sinner can earn salvation by his obedience to the law, that all sinners need salvation and no sinners can provide it for themselves. We move from that opening passage of Romans 1:18 to 3:20. We move to Romans 3, verse 21, to the end of chapter 4, where Paul clearly sets before our hearts and minds what God has provided for the justification of sinners. Except I used the wrong question word there in some sense. Not what God has provided, but who God has provided for the justification of sinners. Jesus Christ, his righteousness received by faith. Now, as we come to Romans chapter 5, in some sense, we're turning from the beginning of the Christian life, justification, to the living of the Christian life, really from Romans chapter 5 through Romans chapter 8. And Paul opens this section not by setting aside justification to move on to greater and higher things, but he opens this section on the living of the Christian life by reminding us one more time of the reality of our justification by faith, and then clearly describing for us the benefits of our justification in the life of the believer. Another way to say everything I just said is that in these verses, the Holy Spirit reveals the present benefits that result from our past justification, the present benefits that result from our past justification. And even before we look at those present benefits, I hope already in your heart, the very fact that such present benefits exist testifies to the grace and glory of our God. In some sense, the book of Romans should just end after chapter 4. It's just that good. Do we need more? We do need more in a sense. But our human hearts, I think, get to the end of chapter 4 and think, that's got to be as generous and as good and as glorious as it gets. For God's justification of sinners by faith alone, in Christ alone, is itself a gift that is too glorious, too generous for our hearts and minds to capture, to comprehend. But our God so abounds in grace that this gift of justification is really just a gateway into the still greater gifts our God blesses, generously gives to those whom he has justified in Christ. Allow me to summarize the main message of this passage in a single sentence. Here's how I would summarize the Spirit's instruction to us through the Apostle Paul in these verses. Our past justification results in three present benefits. Peace with God, you should see that in verse 1. Access to grace, you should see that at the beginning of verse 2. And assurance of glory, you should see that at the end of verse 2. Our past justification, that's the beginning of verse 1, results in three present benefits. Peace with God, access to grace, and assurance of glory. The sermon will have two parts, really just following the logic of the Apostle Paul. Sermon will open by considering the beginning of chapter 5, verse 1. Our justification by faith alone, which really describes God's past action in the life of the Christian. And then the sermon will turn to consider the three present benefits of God's past action in our lives: peace, grace, and glory. Let us begin then by considering the beginning of verse 1, our justification by faith alone. Look at the beginning of Romans chapter 5, verse 1 with me. Simple phrase, glorious phrase. Therefore, the apostle writes, since we have been justified by faith. Said this in some sense already, but even as verses 1 to 2 primarily concern these present benefits, and even as the Apostle Paul in some sense has hit us over the head and hit us in the heart again and again and again in chapters 3 to 4 of Romans, that our justification is by faith alone, here at the beginning of chapter 5, verse 1, the Apostle proclaims once more the truth of our past justification to us. Sometimes in the life of the Christian, we become impatient with these simple truths. But the problems we face in our Christian life is not that we hear these truths too often, but that we hear them and forget them too often. That's why I think it's probably not the most prevalent command in the book of Deuteronomy, but when the people of Israel cross into the land, one of the most prevalent commands God gives them for their life in the land under covenant is this command: remember. You're not moving on to higher and better things. You're remembering these simple truths that are at the foundation of your life and your identity as the Lord's people. And so in chapter 5 of Romans, the apostle begins by declaring that God has justified the Christian with the righteousness of Christ by faith in the gospel. And even as you read these words, dear brothers and sisters, this short, clear, simple statement ought to strengthen your faith this morning, ought to renew your joy this morning, ought to begin stoking the fires of worship in your heart. So too, non-Christian, the clarity, the succinctness of this statement ought to convince you that salvation from sin and wrath, the greatest need of your life, salvation from sin and wrath cannot be achieved by what your hands can do, cannot be achieved by who you can be or become. The simple statement of Romans 5 verse 1 ought to convince you that salvation from sin and wrath comes only by faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 5 verse 1 contains a simple phrase, but like the simple glass of a window, it reveals a remarkable reality. We have been justified by faith. What does that verb justified mean? What has God done to us at the beginning of our lives as Christians? We hear that word justified, in some sense it takes us immediately to the idea of judgment, into the courtroom, in some sense. Justified describes a legal and covenantal action that the just judge of all the earth has done to us, has declared over us. Even the grammar of the verse is a simple reminder to our hearts that are still so prone to justify ourselves that we did not, indeed we cannot, justify ourselves before God. The apostle doesn't write, since you have justified yourselves. No, he says, since you have been justified. As we take in the weight of Romans 3 and 4 into that phrase, we also remember that we have not looked to any mere man or even an angelic being to pronounce this legal declaration over us. The book of Romans, the preaching of the Apostle Paul, whether it's in Acts 17 in Athens or here in Romans 2, makes clear that God, the Almighty Judge, is the one who must either justify us, or the opposite, the antonym of justify, condemn us. And the apostle declares here in Romans 5 verse 1 that God has justified the believer. Amen? God has pardoned our sins, declaring us fully and forever forgiven. How can we not rejoice in our lives as Christians? Yes, afflictions come. Yes, things don't go according to our plans. Yes, there's difficulties in the church. Yes, there's difficulties in our families. Yes, there's difficulties in this world. Yes, we are sojourners longing for a city that we do not yet fully possess. But dear brother or sister, God has declared your sins pardoned, forgiven. And yet the remarkable reality of justification is that's only half of what he's done. This isn't an American courtroom where the two verdicts are either guilty or not guilty. God has not merely pardoned our sins. When the apostle declares in verse 1 that God has justified us, he is declaring that God has both pardoned our sins and declared us righteous in his sight, and thus fit recipients of his covenantal blessings. In other words, God reckons us as those who have fully conformed to what he requires. This is justification, pardon, the declaration of pardon, and the declaration of our righteous standing before God. And we must also see in verse 1 that this action has already occurred in the life of the believer. Romans 5:1 does not declare, since God will justify us, or since we hope that God might justify us, or since we must do these things so that God does justify us. Romans 5 verse 1 simply declares over the life of the believer, God has justified us. It's done. The judge has spoken. He has pronounced his verdict. He has declared our legal and covenantal relation to him. Though we were born in Adam under sin, though we have lived in Adam as wretched sinners, though even now sin and corruptions remain in our lives. Is that the right verb? Abound, maybe, in our lives. And they do, don't they? God justified us when we first trusted this gospel. And that declaration resounds over us then, now, forevermore. Forgiven. Righteous. As this same apostle will declare to us in Romans chapter 8. Already said it this morning, we can't say it enough. There is therefore now not much condemnation for those who are in Christ. No. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. The apostle says later in chapter 8, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Is that a real question? No. In some sense, Paul is taunting Satan, taunting any who would bring a charge against God's elect. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who then is to condemn? Now, how has God justified us? We have to ask this question because the apostle makes us ask this question. Look at Romans 5, verse 1. He doesn't merely say, since we have been justified. He tells us, since we have been justified by faith. Before I came to you all, I was preaching through the book of Romans at Crossroads and just tracking through Romans 3 and 4, how many times Paul says in one way or another that we have been justified by faith. And depending on how you count, this is something like the 17th time since Romans 3:21 that the apostle is telling us we have been justified by faith. And again, sometimes in our folly as believers, we yawn at that and we think, yeah, I've got this down, Paul. I don't need to hear it again. But there's just a function of humility in the heart of the believer. If the Spirit inspired every word of Scripture, and the Spirit inspired Paul to tell us for a 17th or an 18th time how we have been justified, I think God knows better than us what we need to hear on the Lord's Day. God has justified us, the apostle says, look at verse 1, by faith. This is simple. Even the children here can comprehend it. Three questions, one answer to all of them. How can a sinner be justified before God? Only by faith in Jesus Christ. How can our sins be pardoned? Only by faith in Jesus Christ. How can we attain a righteous standing before the just judge of all the earth that brings us into the overflowing fountain of his blessings? Only by faith in Jesus Christ. Since we have been justified by faith. Negatively, then, the Holy Spirit teaches us in Romans 5, verse 1. We must hear this. If you are an unbeliever, you must hear this. And even if you are a Christian, our hearts are so prone toward legal-heartedness that we've got to hear it again and again. The Holy Spirit teaches us negatively in Romans 5, verse 1, that our works cannot and have not justified us before God. And by extension, if Paul is holding out this truth that our justification is the gateway into these blessings, we must also see that our works, not only can they not justify us before God, but our works can't attain these blessings of peace with God, of access to his throne of grace, of hope and assurance of glory. God did not pardon our sins because we atoned for them. God did not declare us righteous and thus fit recipients of his blessing because we obeyed his perfect law perfectly, because we conformed ourselves to what he requires, or because we worked out some deal with him that because we were born in this family or that nation, or we have this special connection with him, he lessens what his law requires of us. We do not possess justification. We do not possess peace with God as a result of our religious activity. Sinful sinners cannot justify themselves before God by fulfilling His law. Sinful sinners cannot earn peace with God. Instead, as the apostle says in Romans chapter 3, verse 28, this is the truth we confess. This is the truth of Scripture. This is the truth the Spirit has implanted in our hearts. We hold that one is justified by faith alone, apart from works of the law. By our works, we confirmed our sinfulness. By our works, we earned death as our wages. By our works, we merited only further condemnation and wrath. But God, this is the truth of Romans 5, verse 1, the just judge justified us freely by faith as a gift He freely gives, not as wages we have earned. It's not by our obedience to His law, but by faith in His gospel that God has justified us. Here too, we must be clear, because our hearts are so prone to look for something in us to stand before God. When the apostle writes in Romans 5, verse 1, that we have been justified by faith, it is not our faith itself even that justifies us, is it? For our faith remains imperfect in this life, such that it cannot justify in and of itself. Justifying faith justifies because it lays hold of Christ. Justifying faith merely receives the gifts God gives, rests in what Christ has done for our possession of these gifts. Faith is the instrument. If someone was to give me some great gift in a physical check, I know we don't use physical checks anymore, but when our insurance money was coming through, we remembered this thing called physical checks, right? We'd receive this check that would enrich our bank account. You pick it up with your hand. What fool... Someone gives them this gift in the form of a check. What fool picks that up with their hand and says, "Look, I've enriched myself"? Their hand has merely received the gift. It's the gift that has enriched them. So too with our justification, faith, which is itself a gift of the Holy Spirit, merely receives the righteousness of Christ, and it's that righteousness with which we are justified. The righteousness God gives and that faith receives is not our righteousness in any inherent sense. The righteousness God gives is Christ and His righteousness. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 26. As I said before, justifying faith justifies because it lays hold of Christ. And every benefit that flows forth from our justification comes only through Christ. Paul can't say it enough. He not only says that our justification is by faith, bringing in the end of chapter 4, but if you look at the first benefit he lists, he says we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in the second benefit, through Him, through Christ, we have access to God in prayer. What has Christ done that we might be justified? Three simple sentences to describe what Christ has done that we might be justified. Again, children, even you should be able to hear this and remember it. And there's no more important truth, no more better news that you will hear than what I'm about to tell you. This is gospel. Good news of what God has done in His Son for His glory in the salvation of sinners. What has God done in Christ? Number one, Christ endured the wrath we deserved. Christ endured the wrath we deserved. By his death, God has provided atonement for our sins, propitiation for his wrath, and expiation for our guilt. Christ endured the wrath we deserve. Number two, Christ fulfilled for us all that God required of us. Christ fulfilled for us all that God required of us. By his obedience, God supplies righteousness for our justification. And number three, Christ attained the glory we lacked. By his resurrection, God secured eternal life and glory as our inheritance, not because we deserve it, but because Christ has won it and freely shares salvation, glory, eternal life with his redeemed. These truths are gospel. Good news of what God has done in his Son for his glory in the salvation of sinners and justifying faith, to say it again, trusts this gospel as true, receives Christ as a gift God gives rather than as wages we have earned, and rests in who Christ is and what he has done for our salvation. And the remarkable reality is that the application of this gospel to us is still not anything we have done or anything we have worked. It's the Spirit's power through the preaching of the gospel that brings us into the remarkable realities of justification. This is Romans 1:16. The gospel and its preaching is the meek means by which God mightily saves. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. How? When the gospel is preached, God offers Christ freely to sinners for our justification. Even now, as this gospel is preached to you, if you are here as an unbeliever, God is offering Christ to you. Offering Christ freely to you. That you might share in this blessing of justification, that you might lay hold of the very benefits Paul describes in verse 2. When the gospel's preached, God offers Christ freely to sinners for our justification. And when the gospel is preached, the Holy Spirit works to reveal Christ through that gospel in the hearts of the elect. And when the gospel is preached and the Spirit affects faith in the heart, God accounts Christ, his perfect obedience, and his atoning death to that sinner at the very beginning of the Christian life. And on the basis of Christ, who he is and what he has done, God pardons that sinner and declares him or her righteous in his sight. That's justification by faith alone. That's what God did already in your life, believers. Indeed, at the very beginning of your Christian life, when you heard that gospel and the Spirit affected faith in your heart and you laid hold of Christ. We don't live our Christian lives seeking to earn justification. We don't go through religious activities or rituals, whether it's in the Roman Catholic Church or whether it's in the programmatic structures of the evangelical church today, constantly wearying ourselves, constantly busying ourselves, laboring to find some kind of justification before God. This is the beginning of the Christian life. We have been justified by faith. But perhaps the most remarkable reality in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 2, is that this gift is just the gateway into the still greater blessings that our God generously gives to those whom he has justified. Let us now turn our hearts then to the present benefits that result from our past justification. I think we'll likely only get through the first benefit, peace with God, but in some sense that's okay, because peace with God, I think, is the primary benefit of which the second and third merely further describe. Rest of verses 1 and 2. Look there with me. The present benefits of our past justification. Since we have been justified by faith, we have or we possess peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained or received access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice or we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Our past justification results in three present benefits: peace with God, access to grace, assurance of glory. Look at verse 1. We begin with our possession of peace with God. Since God has pardoned our sins and declared us righteous, we now possess peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God is the first, the sweetest, the most blessed, and the foundational fruit that results from our justification. Indeed, Calvin called this blessing the peculiar fruit of the righteousness of faith. In some sense, what Calvin's saying there, what I'm saying there, is that the very moment we recognize the gift of justification, that our sins have been pardoned, that we've been declared righteous with God, our eyes immediately move from that glorious reality to an even greater gift. It's like the child, the teenager on Christmas morning who opens up the box and there's car keys. They're excited, but their eyes immediately lift from the car keys. They look out the window and what do they see? That's my car. This is the glorious reality of Romans 5 verse 1. Justification, in a sense, is the car keys. And we see this glorious gift and we immediately lift our eyes. And the glory of justification, the gift of justification, is not merely that God has pardoned our sins, not merely that he has declared us righteous, but that he has, in doing so, he has given us himself. In doing so, he has secured a foundation upon which we can now commune with him, know him, meet with him as our God and our friend. It's the reality we sang about in the third verse of All Glory Be to Christ. I don't know if I have it memorized. Behold, our God shall dwell with us. How's it go? Help me out. And be our steadfast life, and we shall heir his people be. All glory be to Christ. The glory of justification is that having been justified, God now puts us right in the center of that covenantal reality. He is our God. We are his people. Peace with God, the first, the sweetest, the most blessed and foundational fruit that results from our justification. In other words, our past justification results in our present possession of the covenantal union and communion with God for which humanity exists, from which Adam fell, and unto which the prophets looked and longed. Peace with God, the primary benefit of our justification. And even before I explain more about this reality, let me just say that the simplicity of the words in Romans 5 verse 1 is the Spirit's gift to you. Since we have been justified by faith, peace we have with God. It's as clear as it gets. And such clarity, such simplicity is an anchor for our souls. An anchor for our souls and a light for our hearts as we endure Satan's assaults, creation's afflictions, the storms of our remaining corruptions, sins, and unbelief. If any of those in the life of the Christian begin to hinder our communion with God, Romans 5 verse 1, in a sense, forces our eyes to look up at the door that Christ has burst open that we might continue knowing God, meeting with God, growing in God. Since we have been justified by faith, we possess peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Just pay attention to the grammar. The apostle declares neither a potentiality or a possibility. In verse 1, the apostle declares a settled reality in the life of every believer that results from our justification. No one who is justified fails to possess this gift. There's not a category in Romans 5 for someone whom God has justified with the righteousness of Christ that doesn't also possess peace with God today. Since God has justified us by faith, we already possess this gift. We hold this blessing in our hands. We have peace with God. What is this blessing we possess? I've already defined it some, but in some sense, this simple phrase is so important to your life, so central in Scripture, we have to double-click on it. Let me talk negatively about what peace with God means. I don't mean badly, but let me tell you the negative realities that peace with God involves. It's a really confusing way to say it. I'm sure I'll think of a better way later. You'll get it as I go. Negatively, peace with God means that we are no longer enemies of God, nor under His wrath. As the apostle proclaims in Romans 5, 10 to 11, through our Lord Jesus Christ, we have now received reconciliation. Our war with God has ended through the work of Christ and the application of that work to us in justification. God has done what no mere man can do. God has made peace with us, removed us from His condemnation, and delivered us from His wrath. Why then, unbeliever, would you look to man to do what God has done? Why would you look to yourself to secure peace with God, something you can never do, no matter how hard you work for it, no matter how much you want for it? Why would you look to yourself to secure peace with God when God is offering peace with Himself to you through Jesus Christ? The gift is complete. It's finished. The wrapping paper's on. The bow's wrapped. He's given it. Through Jesus Christ. Lay hold of Christ then. Receive it. And believers, why do we live our lives falling back into this legal-heartedness in which we feel that we must somehow earn what we never earned in the first place? God has made peace with us, removed us from His condemnation, delivered us from His wrath through the work of Christ. And the application of that work to us by the Spirit's power through the gospel in our justification. And I must say, we can't enjoy this benefit, nor wonder at the abundance of God's glorious grace, nor rejoice in the mediation of our Savior, through whom such blessings flow generously upon us, until we see and remember the holiness of our God and the fury of His wrath. Began a new career this fall, teaching 10th and 11th graders. First two books they give me, Isaiah and Jeremiah. There's a lot of glorious grace and gospel promise in those two books. But 6 weeks, 7 weeks in the major prophets have reminded my heart, at least, of the holiness of our God and the fury of His wrath. Our God wages just and holy war against sinners. He opposes the proud, 1 Peter 5:5. He breaks the teeth of the wicked, Psalm 3, verse 7. He drowned the world in a flood. He scattered the nations at Babel. He consumed cities with fire, Sodom, Gomorrah, Jerusalem. He struck down sinners with plague, with sword, with water, with fire, with hail, causing even the very earth to open and swallow them up. That's the Old Testament, though. We leave that at the door of Matthew, and then we move on to the New Testament. No. The revelation of his holiness and wrath is even clearer in the New Testament. Even in this book, Romans chapter 2, verses 8 to 9, God threatens eternal wrath and fury, tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil. He is the just judge of all the earth who does not leave the guilty unpunished. Indeed, when the apostle looked out upon our world in Romans 1:18, he perceived God waging holy war against sinners and lawbreakers, sending his wrath down from heaven upon all nations and peoples like rain falling from the skies before the flood. Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the unrighteousness of men. Beloved, have we forgotten that we ourselves were once children of wrath, like the rest of mankind? Born in Adam, under sin, sin enslaved us, law condemned us, wrath awaited us. But here in Romans 5, verse 1, the apostle proclaims that our past justification by faith has resulted in our present possession of peace with God. In other words, since God has pardoned our sins and declared us righteous, he has ended his just war against us, removed us from his condemnation, and delivered us from his wrath through the death of his Son. How can we not rejoice? Peace with God. As I've already said, there's no further rituals or sacrifices or labors required. Christ has done it all. We possess this peace by possessing Christ by faith. To say it again to you here who are unbelievers, just compel you to flee to Christ from the coming wrath. Your conscience ought to be provoked. Your soul ought to be disturbed. Your greatest need is not your next meal, not your next paycheck, not your next birthday or toy. Your greatest need is to be saved from the eternal wrath of God against you and your sinfulness. Romans 5, verse 1 declares, God has provided the ceasefire in Jesus Christ. Lay hold of him. Trust this gospel. Receive this gift and rest in this Christ. To those of us here who are believers, I just simply remind you again of the wonderful reality of your life. Once condemned, now justified. Once under wrath, now under grace. Once expecting wrath, now assured of grace and glory and life and blessing forever. Peace with God means that we are no longer God's enemies, nor under his wrath as a result of our past justification. Believer, you possess the ceasefire. But I cannot merely describe these realities negatively, what we've been saved from. The present benefit of our past justification is even more glorious. And we understand this if we think about a peaceful home. Peaceful home is not merely a home without conflict, where the wars have ceased. A peaceful home describes a place where a family, knit together by love, flourishes in joy and harmony together. So too here in Romans 5 verse 1, peace with God describes our settled state in God's blessed presence. Bound to God in love through Jesus Christ and by His Spirit, peace with God describes our blessed covenantal union and communion with God, a state in which the believer knows God experientially, drinks deeply from the ever-flowing fountain of His blessings through Jesus Christ, and enjoys the love of God because God is now for us to bless us. It's not something we strive for. We don't strive, in a sense, for the love of God. Yes, we must keep ourselves in the love of God, guarding our hearts against anything that would bring us away from Christ and the gospel. But possessing Christ in our hands, the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Since God has pardoned our sins and declared us righteous, what God said to Abraham is what He says to us. I am your shield, your very great reward. What God reveals at the end of Revelation and what he talks about all through the Bible and every covenant there is, I shall be their God, they shall be my people. This is the reality the Christian experiences, such that because we have been justified, we can't read Revelation 21 and keep the pronouns the same. He shall be their God, they shall be His people. The Christian, knowing he has been justified, knowing she possesses peace with God, reads Revelation 21 and says, He shall be my God, and I shall be His people. Positively then, peace with God means that God is now for us to bless us in Christ. Believer, I just simply, as I come to the end of this message, one thing you'll learn about me is I never get very far in what I had planned when I preach. But as I come to the end of this message, we'll stop with the first benefit. Just remind you, as you go about this week, the practical, experiential effect of these truths in your life this week should be that anything, any doubt, any accusation that would hinder your communion with God, you should silence and mute with the truth of Romans 5, verse 1. If you sin and say, I can't go to God in prayer because I can't believe I've fallen into this remaining corruption again, you've lost the truth of Romans 5, verse 1, and you must preach it to your heart. Yes, when sin occurs in our lives as Christians, it does affect our communion with God. But the truth of justification and the reality of what Paul tells us we already possess in Romans 5 is that truth sends us to God, not to conceal our sins, but to confess them boldly before Him, because Christ is our righteousness. And the Father loves us. I think a single phrase, a single word that could summarize the phrase peace with God is adoption. What Paul's saying in Romans 5 verse 1 is that since we have been justified, the first fruit of that is we're adopted in Christ by the Spirit as the Father's beloved children. So enjoy, cultivate the fruit of communion with God this week. And use Romans 5, 1 and 2 to send your heart and mind into communion with God. Giving yourself to Him in prayer, reading His Word, living before Him in His blessing. Let me pray. Father, we give You thanks for the gift of Your Spirit. And we give You thanks that by Your Spirit, through the prophets and apostles, You have given us Your Word. We confess how often we live our Christian lives content with our own thoughts and feelings. O God, let us avail ourselves of your most holy word. May your Spirit work through Romans 5, verse 1, to convert any here who are not yet in Christ. And for those of us who are in Christ, may your Spirit work through these verses to send us further up and further into the love you have poured out upon us in Jesus Christ by your Spirit. It's in his name we pray. Amen.